Get your thinking caps on. We have sung a lot about Jesus tonight. We are going to talk about Jesus. So God the Son is our topic tonight. Just quick, as we continued last week with our discussion of the Trinity, we began to discuss each person of the Trinity. And so last week, we talked about God the Father. Now, we also talked about how in the Trinity, each person of the Trinity are distinct from one another. And this is distinct in their not distinct in their attributes, because they are all God, and anything that makes God God, they will have those attributes. So we believe in one God, and we believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are God, and they are God in every way that you can be God. However, they are distinct in their properties or their functions. And I really went over this last week. And so if you have questions about that, you will want to get the CD or get on the podcast because I explained that. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are God, but they do have different functions as God fulfills His purpose. So God the Father, we talked about last week, functions primarily as the leader of the Godhead. He purposes, He plans, He originates, He wills. And we looked briefly at how this was seen in both creation and redemption. Tonight, I want to talk to you about God the Son and His function in the Godhead. Okay? So, what does the Son do that is distinct from God the Father and God the Spirit, or a function that He does that maybe He also shares a function with with others in the Godhead? Okay? The first thing we see is that God the Son submits to the authority of the Father to carry out the will of the Father. And this makes sense. If God the Father is the one who wills, He plans, He is leading, then it is God the Son also who is going to submit Himself. He's going to follow the plans and then also carry out the plans of the Father. And again, we see this in both creation and redemption. The Son of God was the active agent in bringing about creation as the Father willed it. So the Father willed and planned creation. The Son brought it all about. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Speaking of Jesus. Right? You know this passage, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay, it's talking about the Word here, that is Jesus. And then it goes on to say here in 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." You also see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. "For by Him," Christ, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was the agent of creation. The Father spoke, and it was done through, created through the Son. So as the Father spoke His will in creation, it was the Son of God who worked to bring about the will of the Father. So we see that both the Father in His Word and the Son in acting upon the Father's Word brought about creation. Now don't get confused here, because a lot of times what we'll begin to do is we'll read a passage about God the Father or a passage about creation, and we'll say, well, wait a minute, it says that God created, but it also says that Jesus created, so there must be a contradiction. No, it's both and. God the Father willed, He spoke it, and the Son did it. He actively brought creation into being. And this happens instantaneously. This isn't a God the Father, you know, says, okay, I think that what I want to do is create this world, and so we need light, we need substance, we need these things, and so I'm going to speak it into existence. And so He then turns to the Son and says, listen, I've got this idea, and here's what's going to happen. I want there to be light. And so what I need you to do is make sure that's not how this works. Remember, the Son is God as much as the Father is God. They work simultaneously. There is no pause between anything. When God spoke it, it was done because the Son did it because he knows the will of the Father and he's always going to do the will of the Father. And so there is in our minds this separation between God the Father and God the Son in creation, where there isn't. It's only in their function that there is separation, but they work together to accomplish the will of God. And so the Father speaks it, the Son, he accomplishes it. Okay? God the Son also carries out the will of the Father in redemption. So we see both in creation and redemption, God leading, and both in creation and redemption, the Son submitting himself to the Father and carrying out the will of the Father. It was the Father who planned and willed your salvation. When you begin to read passages, when it says from before even the earth was created, it starts talking about salvation in those terms. Why can it talk about salvation in those terms? Because in the mind of God, salvation was in the mind of God before anything ever existed. God is eternal, and in eternity past, he knew and had the plan of salvation. He was waiting, and he did it in his timing when there was creation and there was a beginning, and he brought it about at the perfect time. But always in the mind of God, in the Father's mind, was this plan of salvation, this redemption. But he brought it about through the Son. God the Son brought about redemption. It was him submitting to the Father's plan and the Father's will. So throughout his life, this is why we see Jesus submitting to the Father in order to follow his will and carry out his plan. So Jesus, you hear over and over talking about, this is not my will, it's God's will. I'll give you some. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus was not about his own work. Jesus was about the work of the Father. Now, if you press me, I would say it's the same work. Because why? Because he was still God. And so his will is the Father's will because he's God, and God is not going to have two separate wills. But in his flesh, he was saying, my will is not to do what I want. My will is to submit to the Father. I want his plan, his purposes accomplished. John chapter 5, verse 30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority." Don't miss that. He does nothing on his own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So emphatically, Jesus is saying, this is not about me, it is about the Father. I will always do the Father's will. I will always follow what he has me to follow. I will speak just as the Father taught me to speak. And then, of course, probably the most familiar passage that points to this is Matthew 26, verse 39, where in the garden it says, "And going a little farther, Jesus fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" You think about the agony and the torture and what Christ was about to face. And in his flesh, he knew that he was going to have to walk through excruciating pain. He was facing difficult circumstances, to say the least, circumstances that you and I have not and probably will never face. And his prayer was, "Father, this is going to be excruciating. I'm not desiring what is about to come, but your will be done." And so therefore, he didn't desire the pain, but he desired above his own will and above his own comfort, the will of the Father, which was your salvation. He submitted himself to the Father and his plan of salvation, which meant Jesus' death and crucifixion. Okay, or crucifixion and death. So his work in redemption, though, also points to another function of the Son as the active participant of the Godhead within God's creation, within the creation. So it's not just that Jesus is active in bringing about creation, but we see the function of the Son is to act within God's creation. When man sinned, he was kicked out of the garden and from the presence of God. So Adam and Eve are with God. Adam walks with God in the coolness of the night. They sin, and God says, no more can you be in my presence because you are not holy. You have sin. However, all throughout the Old Testament, we see God not only speaking to man, but even coming to man, coming to earth and being with man. These encounters with man we call a theophany. Theophany is a pre-incarnate encounter with the Son of God. In other words, God the Son comes to earth before he comes in bodily form as the person known as Jesus. All right, now this gets a little bit tricky because Jesus is what they called God the Son, but that's what they called him in the New Testament, right? So you don't see him called Jesus in the Old Testament, but he came. So let me give you an example. Abraham is visited by three messengers in Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, and here's what it says. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Two things you need to notice here. It's the Lord that appeared to Abraham. Okay, that's not an accident that word is there. The Lord is here. God is here, and he's appearing to Abraham. And the other thing we know that you need to take note of, we know this why this is God, is because what does Abraham do? He falls on his face. He bows himself to the earth. Now, anytime in the Bible you see an angel appearing and man bows down or worships, what's the reaction? He says, no, do not. He rejects the worship. He tells them to stand up. He tells them to not worship him. That is not the instructions that are given here. So the Lord receives the worship of Abraham, and he comes in and he dwells with him. We believe this is a theophany, a pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God coming. And you would find this in other places in the Old Testament, such as the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told to bow down to an idol. They refuse to do so, and so Nebuchadnezzar says, if you do not bow down, I will throw you in the fiery furnace. And what do they say? Listen, I don't know what God's going to do, but I can tell you this. Whether he delivers us or not, we're not bowing down to your idol. And so Nebuchadnezzar throws them in the fiery furnace. He heats it up like 10 times hotter. I don't know the exact amount. But I mean, he gets the thing blazing, right? He throws them in, and I can almost see Nebuchadnezzar kind of sort of fold his hands like this and say, okay, now that's what you get when you don't follow my instructions. But then Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fiery furnace, and what does he see? He doesn't see just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says that he sees four men. What is this that I see? Not three men walking around in the midst of the fire, but four. And the fourth is the appearance of the Son of God, or God of the sons of God, appearance like the sons of God. In other words, he understood that there were three men, and then there was a fourth who had an appearance like the sons of God. There was something different about him. Right, we believe that was a theophany, Christ there. You also see this in Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, when Joshua encounters the general of the Lord's army. Whose side are you on? And the messenger of the Lord, the general of the Lord, says, wait a minute, that's the wrong question. It's not about whose side I'm on, it's about whose side you are on. And Joshua realizes who he's standing before, and he falls down and he worships, and the response is, take off your sandals because you are on holy ground. Here is God in the Old Testament, not just speaking through the prophets, not just speaking through dreams, but he's coming to the earth to give instructions to his men. We believe that is the Son of God coming down. We call those theophanies. Okay. Then, of course, as you move into the New Testament, you see a fuller realization of the Son interacting with creation as he carries out the will of the Father in salvation. So he comes to dwell with his creation. And so what is Jesus in, is it Luke? His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. That's Jesus. This baby that's going to be born is not just another baby. This is the Son of God himself coming to dwell amongst men, which is why he takes on human flesh. By necessity, God had to come to us. And so he doesn't send a representative, a messenger. He sends himself. Jesus was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. This is called the incarnation. We'll deal with that later because I don't have time to deal with, okay, how can Jesus be 100% man and 100% God at the same time? We will deal with that, but not tonight. But you have God clothed in human flesh. It points to the Son's function of interacting with creation under the authority of the Father. And in his interaction, he is bringing about salvation. And we see in this salvation other functions of the Son of God. He comes to do certain things to carry out salvation. And so we see that it was Jesus who died for our sins on the cross. I've said this before. It's not the Father who died on the cross. It's not the Spirit who died. It's Jesus. It's the Son of God. Jesus died on the cross. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Peace with God comes through the blood of Jesus on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were ransomed with Christ's blood, with Jesus' blood. It is Christ who brings us to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, for this purpose, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You are reconciled to God. You are brought to God. You are brought into his presence through Christ, through his work on the cross. It's Christ who makes intercession on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is the one who will give us a new body. As you see us walking through salvation and being reconciled to God and living as we are here on earth. And then at the end, he gives us a new body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we see that Christ submits himself to the Father in creation, in salvation, and even in salvation, he functions as the second person of the Godhead who was assigned to come and be with us, dwell with us, to carry out salvation, and to do the work of salvation on our behalf. Another important function of the Son of God is to bring glory to the Father. Now, this is important because last week when we were done, I had a lot of questions as we started talking about prayer. And do you pray to the Father? Do you pray to the Son? Can you pray to the Holy Spirit? How do they interact, all of this stuff? And so one of the things that you need to think about as you think about the Spirit and the Son is that they are both always going to point towards the Father. It is their function to bring glory to the Father. That's why Christ obeyed and did everything that the Father told him to do. He set himself aside and he said, I'm going to do what the Father wills in order to bring glory to the Father. You can see this in Philippians 2, 9 and 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We kind of stop there. He is exalted because the Father is recognizing his sacrifice as acceptable and his obedience. And so he exalts him to the right hand. And what is it for? To the glory of God the Father. Christ is exalted. And what does Christ do? He gives all the glory back to the Father. And that is why we see that the submission of the Son to the Father is an eternal submission. It always has been before creation, and it always will be when this creation goes away and there's a new creation. 1 Corinthians 15:28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So let me just translate that for you. When all things are subjected to Christ, then Christ himself, the Son himself, will also subject to him who put, be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him. The Father, with his authority, puts all things in subjection to the Son, and the Son then subjects himself to the Father. That's for all eternity. That context of that verse is when all things are in their place as they should be at the end of the age. And so you and I are going to see this submission carried out in some way as the Son is submitting to the Father. And so we also will follow that example and we will submit ourselves, obviously, to God and to the Godhead. But for eternity, we will worship and glorify God and live our lives in this perfect understanding of what has taken place down here because of what the Son has done. And what I mean by that is, as we think through all of the things in our life and all of the heartache in our life, we get this concept that when it says there's going to be no more tears, that means we're just going to forget everything that was hard down here. And that's not the case. What's going to happen is you're going to remember everything, but you're going to recognize it and know it and see it in light of the gospel, in light of God's plan for your life, in light of seeing how God works what is very difficult and maybe even tragic in your life for his glory. And so even the tragedies in your life and the difficult circumstances will bring you joy and will cause you to then bring glory to God and worship him. Why? Because all these things you will see have been subject to the Son in his working in creation, but it will be ultimately fulfilled as all things are placed in subjection to the Son and the Son subjects himself to the Father. Therefore, all of the glory and the honor of the praise will go to the Son and then to the Father. If we glorify the Son, he's going to point the finger to the Father. We'll talk next week when you are with the Spirit. The Spirit is not going to do anything in your life that draws attention to you. When the Spirit works in your life, he's going to draw attention to the Son, who's going to give the glory to the Father. And that's how it works in the Godhead. So, what does all this mean? Well, one, the most obvious thing is that you cannot get to the Father apart from the Son. You do not find salvation apart from how God plans salvation. And God plans salvation through the work of his Son on the cross. So if you're trying to get to God any other way, you aren't there. The only way that you will find salvation from the wrath of God is through the work of the Son of God on the cross and his resurrection. So it's important that we understand the function of the Son, because you cannot go some other way. It is that important. Jesus is the only way, because that is the will of God the Father, the one who plans all things and wills all things. He dictates to us how salvation comes in your life. So you can think or want or desire other ways, but there are no other ways. The other thing that we see in this submission of Christ to the Father, even as you watch him in his life submit his will to the Father and it wind up in his death on the cross, because we know the end of the story, we know that it was God's plan and God's will, and because he obeyed Christ, because he obeyed the Father, God the Father exalted him to his right hand. He was pleased with him then what that tells us is that we in our lives can submit ourselves to the will of the Father. And in doing so, because of Christ's example, we can know that God can be trusted, that he's always going to do what Romans says. He's going to work everything out for your good and for your for his glory if you love him and you are called according to his purposes, which means you have submitted yourself to his will. You have said, no longer am I going to do my own thing. I'm not going to rebel anymore. I want to do what you want me to do. So through Christ, we find salvation, which is admitting that Christ is Lord. We declare him as Lord, and we allow him to control our life. So wherever you are tonight and whatever you are walking through, you can know that God is in control. And if he has allowed it, then it's part of his will. And if you will not buck his will, but you will submit to his will and you will walk through, even if it's very difficult, you will submit. You can know that God is going to take care of you. And Peter, you see this as an example. It's the same thing when Peter says, listen, servants submit to your masters, even those that are hard. And he goes down and he gives an example. And you know what the example is? The example is Christ on the cross. And he said, the one who had no sin was dying on the cross. And then, I'm paraphrasing this so I can get to this point. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. But he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. In other words, on the cross, when Jesus was being reviled, even though he was not a sinner, instead of reviling in return, instead of fighting back, you know what he did? He submitted himself to the will of the Father, the one who judges righteously. He so entrusted himself to the Father and the Father's will and what he wanted to accomplish that he was willing to die and go through the torture in order to accomplish God's will. And what happens? Well, God was worthy of being trusted because he is the one that's going to judge all of those that come against Christ. Guess what? The same thing is true in your life. All of the sin against you, all of the people that come against you, all of the things that happen because of sin in other people's lives, God's going to judge that. So in the midst of all of these things where people are coming against me, I don't have to revile in return. You know what I can do? I can look to the cross. I can see Jesus submitting himself, the very Son of God, submitting himself to the Father and knowing that in the end, the Father did everything that was within his will, which was for the good of Christ and for my good and for the glory of God. And I can know that that is exactly what he's going to do in my life. Why? Because if you love him, if you are also his son and his daughter, that's what he's going to do for you. So the submission of the Son to the Father is not just this theory that has no application. It is the example for us to submit to God because we see in Christ's life that the Father took care of Christ. We can know in our life that he's going to take care of us. Okay? I hope I didn't chase you into a rabbit hole that confused you. But let's pray and then we'll let you go. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us and these subjects that are difficult to for us to grasp, but we know that they are true and we know that they're important. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you did come and that you died on the cross for our sins, that you were raised from the grave, that we have salvation because of your work and because you submitted yourself to the Father. And we are so thankful for that. And we just pray that as we leave this place, that we would live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel that you worked for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.